is going to come and read our first reading, and then Mark Mensa will read the second reading and will preach for us.
Okay, we're going to be reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. So that's fairly near the beginning of the Bible. And chapter 30. Chapter 30. And we're going to begin at verse 11. That's 208 if you are struggling to find it on the page. Okay. So verse 11, the offer of life or death. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you may ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to you fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Mark, part of the church family, member of the church family here. Please, could you turn to page 1167, which is our second reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's page 1167. So from verse 1, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we who are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. And this is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray as we start. Father God, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that in your goodness you have called the people to yourself. You've called us to yourself. As we come to your word, please open our hearts to hear and be attentive to what you have to say to us. Amen. So we've come to the end of the book. This is the final chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the book opens with a warning, quite a stark warning, to the church in Corinth from Paul. And this follows on from what he said in the previous chapter towards the end. And I'm just going to read that now. So if you wouldn't mind turning to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 12. And Paul says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." So Paul sets out his concern, his particular concern that he has for the church. And he says that he's concerned that when he comes back to them, he won't see them as he wishes them to be, and that they will be indulging in their sin. That's choosing to remain disobedient and being unwilling to change. In verse 1 of chapter 13, Paul says that he has previously warned them about their sinful and rebellious conduct, and he wants to repeat it in this letter one final time to them. And what's this? What's the warning that Paul gives to the Corinthians? Well, in verse 2, Paul sets it out, and it's that he's not going to spare them. He's not going to spare those that have sinned. Today, we're going to spend most of our time thinking about this idea that God deals with the rebellious, which is going to be my first point. And my second point is what Paul prays for the Corinthians, which is do not do wrong, rather do what is right and be restored to God. And we'll finish by looking at Paul's instruction for the Corinthians to be restored to one another. To the first point then, Paul, in chapter 13, verse 2, warns them again of repercussions if they don't stop sinning. And he says when he returns, he's not going to spare them. In verse 2, he says, I already gave you a warning when I was with you. Now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I'll not spare those who sinned or any of the others. Paul says, when he returns, he will not spare those who are sinning. Now, the ongoing sin of the church, the Corinthians, was serious enough for Paul to think that they needed disciplining. And why was this? Paul is addressing God's people. These are people that Christ has made right before God through his own death. And these are people that God has united to himself through Christ. And so God will not allow rebellion to continue amongst his people. And there's no place for the unrepentant, rebellious heart amongst God's people. And most importantly, God can't tolerate that. He can't tolerate rebellion amongst his people. And if the Corinthians were in doubt of Paul's authority to act in this way, Paul tells them that his disciplining is going to be the proof that God is working through them in verse 3. So from verse 3, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we live with him in dealing with you. Jesus died a failure. That's what the world would say. They see the way he was humiliated, and they see the way he was branded a fraud, a charlatan. He died in weakness. But this very weak death was the very means that God used to save us. This was the means that God used to bring people to himself. And so now, by God's power, he lives. Amen? And so Paul says, in the same way, his weakness as an apostle, as a church leader, is the very means that God will use to deal or to discipline his people. In this case, to discipline them in their sin. And it's worth thinking about this for a bit. To think about the notion of God dealing with his people who don't take repentance seriously. In this particular example, Paul doesn't give the specifics. He doesn't tell us what that will actually look like for the Corinthian church. What he does say is that God will do this. He will deal with those in Corinth. And indeed, he will deal with us here in Dagenham if we don't leave our rebellion behind. And what's more important than the fact that he deals with us, I think, is that he can do this, and he can use the weak amongst us. He can use the things that we may see as weak to bring this about. Now, on one hand, we can see that there's something really reassuring about this, about God's power. The saving power of Jesus is so strong, so sufficient. It's so complete that it deals with all the issues that his people has. It deals with our sin. It deals with bringing us from death to life. And whether it's our struggles we face on a daily basis, our fears, our insecurities and our doubts, we can trust that Jesus is powerful enough to deal with all the worries and concerns that we have. But on the other hand, and in particular in this case, Jesus is also powerful to deal with the strongest resistance that we may pose to him. His power doesn't just bring us to life from the dead, but he also deals with the ongoing sin and rebellion in our lives. And the truth of the matter is that we all struggle, don't we? We all struggle to obey Jesus. And we're often deceived by our own ego and selfish desires. And sadly, like in the case of the Corinthians, some of us tend to continue in our sin a bit too long, thinking that there won't be any repercussions. And we forget that there's always repercussions, or there will always be repercussions to our rebellion. I hope you're not hearing me wrongly. Yes, we have been saved, and we can praise God that we won't face God's eternal judgment. But that doesn't mean he's going to let us off when we willfully disobey. See, the one who is powerful enough to save us is also powerful enough to discipline us and bring about his purposes in making us more and more like his son. So Paul's warning to the Corinthians here is about them facing God's love and discipline, and in their case, through the Apostle Paul. God is faithful, and we praise him for that. But his faithfulness means that he's true to his word. His promise to bless those that obey him will forever stand. But so is his warning to discipline those who rebel against him. By his mercy, we are no longer under the curse because of Christ. But we will be subject to his discipline if we continually rebel against him. And how may this look in practice? Well, we can kind of see some instances in the Old Testament how this sort of panned out. And again, I state here that this is not about God's eternal judgment on us, but his discipline on those who rebel, his children that rebel, the discipline that leads, hopefully, to repentance. And we see this really in the example of David's life, David, the king of Israel. And there were two instances in the Bible where God brings punishment on David because he sinned. And the first was with Bathsheba, where they committed adultery. And David also ordered that her husband be killed. And this is the account is held in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the second was when later in David's rule, David ordered Israel's army to be counted. And in these two instances, God brought about great suffering on David and on Israel. Now, because David belonged to God, he was eventually restored and he found forgiveness. But this came at a great cost, and it was through the pains of God's discipline. So, let's fear the discipline of God. I think this is a good thing. It's a good thing to fear God's discipline. God's plan for us is that we become more and more like his son, Jesus. And this means living out our lives in obedience to God rather than in rebellion to him. The thing is, our rebellion can never be greater than God's determination to see that change in us. I'll say that again. Our rebellion can never be greater than God's determination to see the change he wishes to see in us come about. So let's not despise God's instruction. Let's be wise. We must be wise to listen carefully and attentively to God's word. Don't let what you perceive to be a weakness in a minister or a Christian brother or sister stop you from hearing God's word. God is more than able to use that weakness to discipline you and to refine you. Verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians to test their faith. I'm just going to read verse 5 and 6. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust you will discover that we have not failed the test. Paul tells them to test themselves. And what is this test, we may ask ourselves? Well, the test was to examine themselves in verse 5. To be honest with themselves and to assess themselves whether they are trusting in Jesus or not. To be in the faith is for Christ Jesus to be in you. Verse 5 again. And this is what he says. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? And there are two outcomes to this this test. Christ is in you, or Christ is not in you. Now, if you're here and you realize that Christ is not in you, i.e. you're not trusting in Christ, then you failed the test. And if this is you today, if you know in your hearts of hearts that Christ is not in you, that you're not trusting in Jesus, then I think it's good to be honest with yourselves about that. Speak to Joel Madour, who's here, or Joe Edwards, when he comes back from holidays, or any Christian or brother or sister who you know well and trust. And they will be able to help you to learn more about putting your trust in Jesus. We have some of these leaflets at the back as well, at the entrance. Feel free to take one. And these just give a very accessible way about the Lord, who Jesus was and what he came to do. But if you assess yourself and you find, praise God, that Christ is in you, then Paul's question in verse 5 is for you. Do you realize what that means for you? Christ in me, Christ in you, raises the bar to an incredibly high level for us. Because principally, the price he paid was incredibly costly. We are not of our own. Paul says this in another part of the Bible. Now we belong to Christ. Now the most expensive thing that any of us will own is probably a house or a car. And we go to great lengths, don't we, to protect those things. And what about our family members, our friends, our children, parents, etc.? We will not do anything in our power to protect them or to make sure no harm comes of them. Now, that's us. How far do you think the Lord will go to safeguard the life he has brought, with his own blood? Because Christ Jesus is in you, God cares so much that he will be willing to discipline you. And the Lord can and will use everything to ensure the outcome he desires in his children. We can either be wise children who choose the path of obedience, or foolish children who learn obedience and humility through harsh discipline from the Lord. And so we come to our second point, which is do not do what is wrong, rather do what is right and be restored. So Paul, in our first point, he set out grave warning of discipline that could come the way of the Corinthians. But he would rather, much rather that a Corinthian church would live out their lives in obedience and be restored to God and to each other. And so now he sets out his prayer and desire for them, and these are that they would do what is right, and that they would be fully restored. Verse 7. We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. In verse 8, Paul says that his motive is to work for the truth. His prayer then aligns with the truth of God's word. It doesn't go against it. God's intention for his people is that they be like Christ. And Paul's objective in his ministry is to bring that about. And in verse 9, his other desire is to see the Corinthians be fully restored. And he's glad to be weak or seem weak if it's to the benefit of the Corinthian church. Paul's heart is to see God's people do what is right and for them to be fully restored to God. And that's why he's willing to seem weak or even be weak. In verse 10, he says, this is why I write these things to you when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul, as Jesus' apostle, was given authority to build God's people. He's not interested in tearing them down. He's in a position to do that, but he will much rather do the work of building God's church rather than tearing it down. So we see, even in Paul's harsh warning to the Corinthian church, his heart is for their growth, it's for their development, so that they become a vibrant church where God's word is being obeyed and people are doing what is right. His heart is for their full restoration, where they will fully realize Christ is in them, that they would receive the full benefits and the joy of that wonderful truth. And there are some lessons for us, aren't there? I think firstly, we should also desire what Paul desires. We should welcome and promote that kind of ministry where we see our brothers and sisters being built up. We should also desire to change without the need for a minister being harsh with us. And this will lead to a church that are fully united one another. And this will be my final point. Be restored to one another. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Sorry, I'm reading from verse 11. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people send their greetings. Paul's final instruction is to live out their faith. They are to strive for full restoration. They are to encourage one another. They are to be of one mind and to live in peace. And this comes about as we submit to God's word, principally, and are serious about God working in our hearts to rid us of our rebellion, of our sin. And the result will be what Paul prays for the Corinthians, full restoration, where we are able to encourage one another, where we are able to be of one mind, and where we can get along in peace. As we come to an end, as I finish, why don't we all say the final verse to each other? Hopefully it's going to come up on the screen. Should we say this together? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.